Glad to have many who are visiting with us this morning. I don't have a card on everybody, but we do have Andy and Brenda Hahn back with us. We're grateful for your presence and others as well. This evening we are going to be looking at questions and answers. We had 15 to start the year with, and after tonight, it'll be down to 4 that we haven't covered yet, so we're making progress. But we invite you to be with us for that. 2 weeks ago, on Sunday night, we dealt with one of those questions, which was, what can women do in the church, since God has appointed men for leadership roles? And if you didn't have a chance to be here, you can always sign up for a copy of that, free of charge, as everything always is. But today, we want to talk about something that rather relates to that, and we've chosen to title this Ladies' Day. Now, not in the sense that you usually think of that, where ladies are invited to come and get something for free or honored in a special way. We're talking about two ladies of Israel. Well, one was not of Israel, but related in a way. But two ladies who were victorious on a given day in Israel's history. You know, we often talk about the patriarchal age and discuss Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and they are worth talking about, significant figures. Then we move on to the Mosaic Age and talk about the leadership of Moses and Joshua. And that's followed by a period of judges, which leads into the time of the kings, and we also study the prophets. But almost all of these are men, all of the kings. There was one woman who usurped the throne, but she was evil. We note all the patriarchs, of course, are male. But among the prophets, there is an exception. Now, we oftentimes notice important women, such as the kindness of Ruth and the courage of Esther. But today, we want to notice the most unusual judge, whose name is Deborah. Because she is female, and the great victory of the ladies on this particular day in Israel's history is significant. Deborah in jail prevailed. Judges 4 contains three important facts. Judges 4:4, the last verse that was just read for us. Now Deborah, a prophetess of the wife of Lapida, was judging Israel at the time. Now, the first two facts, we'll get to the third one later. The first two facts are that Deborah was a prophetess, and she was judging Israel at the time. Now, this is most unusual. And quite often, feminists like to point to Deborah. But Deborah is not like most of the feminists of the modern era. She was not self-promoting nor desirous of preeminence. We want to notice the way in which she conducted herself. She did not circulate among the cities as Samuel later would. She remained where she was, and people came to her. Let's notice verse 5. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she remained in the place where she lived. Why did people come to her? That's not too difficult to figure out. The word spread that she was a prophetess, that she contained wisdom, wisdom that came from God. No one else apparently was prophesying at this time. So why would people not come to her? If you want an answer, a wise answer, a godly answer, you go to someone who possesses that knowledge. And Deborah was the person who had the knowledge and the word of God. But let's also notice that Deborah would not at all fit in with today's feminists because she was happily married. And that's the third important fact from Judges 4:4. She was the wife of Lapidoth. And later on in chapter 5 and verse 7, she describes herself as a mother in Israel. Like most women, she was multi-talented. She could balance being a judge and being a wife and mother, having a home life. Only a few women have ever been mentioned as a prophetess by name. The only one we have seen previously was Miriam, the sister of Moses, Exodus 15 and verse 20. There was one later, in the time of Isaiah, named Huldah, 2 Kings 22:14 and 2 Chronicles 34:22. There was, in the New Testament, a woman named Anna, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And even though they are not named, there are Philip's four daughters in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. So there are not many that are named or specified, but there are some in the Old and in the New Testaments. Huldah, like Deborah, was married. Anna had been married for 7 years when her husband died. None of these women put themselves forward so much as they were simply consulted by others who knew that they had the Spirit of the Lord within them. We have no account of them speaking publicly or gathering crowds to themselves. They do not seem to violate any passage of Scripture or principle in either the Old or the New Testament, so far as we know. Now, there are two other prophetesses mentioned by name in the Scriptures, but they are false prophetesses. One is Noadiah, who is mentioned in Nehemiah 6 and verse 14, and the other one is Jezebel, who is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. But again, these were false prophetesses. I guess it's only fair if we have many false prophets to also have a few false prophetesses as well. Now, concerning the day in question, let's go to Judges 4, verses 6 through 10. And we see that it was Deborah who got things started. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun?" Notice that she put that in the form of a question. Of course, this was true, but she submitted it humbly unto Barak. Continuing with the question, "And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. Had not the Lord said all of those things?" And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And we talked about that some in class, that being a person full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, she was, in one sense, a symbol of God's presence with Israel. So Barak wanted her to accompany, to be an inspiration to his soldiers. So he says, "If you will not go, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, There will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went with him. So Barak had taken no action up to this point, although he certainly knew what he was supposed to do. She called him and put his duty to him in the form of a question. And he tells her that she must come, which she does, but the glory of the victory that day will belong to a woman. The troops then being assembled, she told him when was the time to fight. Beginning with verse 14, we read, "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." Well, that's how the battle began. Israel was vastly, ultimately victorious, and in a fairly short period of time. But you remember that the captain, the leader of the enemy's army, had escaped. And so there was a job to finish, and a woman finished it. Let's continue reading in verses 17 through 22. "However, Sisera had fled away to the on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear.' And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, "Is there any man here?" you shall say, "No." Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. Now notice that neither one of these women were like the modern action figures. They were not trained in martial arts. No evidence they had been out lifting weights. They didn't have all the latest skills. They didn't fit into that mold at all. How were they victorious? Because they trusted in God and they used their wits. And that was all that it took. Let's notice chapter 5, which is kind of a poem of praise to God for this great victory. And notice verses 24 through 27. "Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head, she split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell, where he sank, there he fell dead. So there is praise given to her for this deed, for ending the battle, so to speak. As we talked about in class earlier, sometimes a commander could go out and get more men, and the fight would continue. But when the commander is dead, then people are generally in disarray. So they had already defeated the men of the army that were present that day. Now she killed the commander and put an end to the battle altogether. Do some argue that women cannot be of much value? Do some say that women cannot be of value in the kingdom of God? These ladies may have been the weaker vessel physically, but obviously not spiritually or mentally. Later in the book of Judges, another woman will save her city from a ruthless man, Judges chapter 9 and verse 53. But now, let's ask the question, why are there women who excel like this at this particular time? Why is the battle given into the hands of a woman and her praised for her accomplishment? The first thing that comes to mind is because the men were weak. Consider Barak, for example. He was a soldier trained to fight, but we see him reluctant to do his job. He is the leader of the army, but he doesn't seem to be interested in getting the job done anytime soon. So Deborah has to ask him the question, isn't this the Lord's will that you go up and fight and conquer these people? And then once the men are all assembled and they're ready to go, she again has to say, up, for this is the day that the Lord has given victory to you. Barak seems to be reluctant to take the leadership that had been bestowed upon him. And even when he does go, he insists that Deborah accompany him. When men refuse to be spiritual leaders, God's ideal will is violated, and things can become chaotic. If men fail to lead the nation, the home, the church, who does that leave to get the job done? Barak had to be prodded, which is an interesting thing. He insisted that Deborah come with him. Did Napoleon require Josephine's presence in his Napoleonic Wars? Not that I'm aware of. Did George Washington insist that Martha be at Valley Forge? When has ever such a thing as this occurred? And yet we attribute it to the weakness of the leadership. However, to be fair to Barak, we should notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what more shall I say, for time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Well, his name is mentioned, so even though he was reluctant and had to be prodded, he did finally get out there and lead in the battle. It is not the role of women to go out and fight wars. It is not the role of women to take the leadership. God has designated that men do that. But they can inspire, as apparently Deborah did in this battle. They can encourage. They can use their influence to get things accomplished. Only eternity may reveal the good that many ladies have done in fighting spiritual battles. Deborah and Jael stepped up and did what they could to accomplish victory on this day. There are many things, as we already discussed, that women can do in the Lord's church. Because they do not have a leadership role does not mean they do not have any role. And we should never confuse those two. So we notice that honor is paid to two special people in Judges chapter 4, who were the inspiration and the conclusion of the battle against Jabin. This morning we have not gone into God's plan of salvation for all mankind. We've been looking at a passage in the Old Testament under the basically the dark ages of Israel's history, because there are so many important principles and precepts that we find in the Old Testament. But it is not in the Old Testament that we find salvation. So we want to close by noticing some things from the New Testament that regard salvation. Everyone, male and female, is invited to the cross of Jesus Christ. Everyone is invited to repent of sins upon believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Everyone is invited to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Everyone is invited to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and arise to walk in newness of life as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If there are any who have not obeyed the gospel and are ready to make that decision this morning, we want to encourage you to do so. If you're not quite sure yet all that you need to know, or if you have questions, please ask them and we will be happy to study with you and give you an answer out of the scriptures. This is our only source of authority. We do not have a council of men. We do not have one who claims to be in charge of everything. We have the Word of God, and that is what we go by. If you're already a child of God, but you have not felt worthwhile, you need to rethink that, because every child of God, male and female, is important to God and to the kingdom. There is much that needs to be done. If we can help you in either one of these endeavors, we ask you to do so. Let that request be made known while we stand and while we sing.